Well, good morning. It's nice to see you all here this morning. Particularly like to say hello to Geraint and Hannah, who are back with us. They were regular students here for a while. It's also a day when we say goodbye to some of our regular students. Steph is heading off on placement. So are Pedro and Claire, and we will say goodbye to them. It's been good that you've been with us, and we hope to see you again when you return from placement. If you have Bibles with you, then if you head to Romans, you'll be just about right. If you've listened to last week's sermon, you'll be aware that this term we'll be following a series that looks at the first half of the book of Romans. If you haven't heard last week's sermon, let me strongly commend it to you. Richard did a fantastic overview of the book of Romans and even tried to cover an introduction of the first 17 verses. I must admit, when he got to the end, I wanted him to continue and to preach on those first 17 verses rather than just quickly comment on them. Well, this morning we're going to pick up the book where Richard left off at verse 18 and read through a very difficult passage to verse 32. To help us understand a little bit of this, we're going to start back in verse 16, please, Neil. So if you would turn with me to Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 16. Is that a bit of a challenge? Okay, I'll start anyhow. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what that may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they know God, they neither glorify him as God nor give thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claim to be wise, they become fools and exchange the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their heart to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is ever to be praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips and slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do the very things, but also approve of those who practice of them. This is the word of God. Father God, we thank you for your word. May it be powerful and effective in our lives today. We pray, Father God, that you would speak through me, through this passage, that you would speak very much to our hearts, that we wouldn't be indifferent followers, but we would be passionate followers of the living Jesus Christ. May you receive all glory, honour and praise out of this morning and out of the words that we hear and say. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to these verses, it's hard to avoid the debate on homosexuality that is taking place in the wider church at the moment, much of which is focused on verse 26 and 27 of this chapter. And as I was preparing my sermon on these verses, I was going to include a part on that in this morning's sermon. But the weight of what is here is too great for me to include that. And I apologise for that. But tonight, come tonight. If you want to hear what the Bible says about homosexuality, then make tonight a priority and come. 6:30 we will be entering into a discussion about homosexuality and the Bible, and we will be picking up on verses 26 and verses 27. So this is an important topic, and so I would encourage you to come and to be part of that. But for this morning, I want to look at this passage as it is, and I'm going to skirt over that part of it a little bit and leave that to tonight. As Richard explained last week, Romans is a book of four quarters. The first quarter starts with the bad news. We are all sinful. And it's followed by the good news. We can all be made right with God by faith. And unfortunately, this morning is the bad news. Next week is some more bad news. So the bad news is we are all sinful. And if you hear nothing else from this morning, know that you are a sinner. That is the bad news. We'll get on to the good news. So please don't just come for these first 2 weeks and then disappear off. Please stick with the sermon because you will get to the good news. The first thing to note about this passage is Paul is speaking to both Jew and Gentile, to all mankind. This is an all-embracing, we are all sinners. And as Richard said last week, we have to look at the illness first before we can appreciate the cure. That's why we're focusing very much on the bad news. To help us navigate through this, we're going to look at these verses under the following headings. Taken from three couplets you'll find in the passage, righteousness and wrath, glory and thanks, practice and approve. So as we go through, those are the headings that we will get to. Interestingly, our passage starts with the words, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. But I would like us just to start on a little bit more of a positive note and head back to the verse before. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. God is revealing both his righteousness and his wrath in different ways. His righteousness in the gospel and his wrath in his action to sin. As one commentator puts it, the need for and nature of God's righteousness can only be understood when we have first understood the outworking of divine wrath. Righteousness to life through faith, because the alternative is wrath to death through disobedience. We need for the nature of God's righteousness to be understood only when we first understand the outworking of divine wrath. The concept, the idea of the wrath of God is a difficult one for us to understand. We often ignore it, choosing to focus on the love of God rather than focus on the wrath of God. And we become a church which focuses really on being a loving church and just the love of God. We love to have a nice cuddly God, a God who loves us, but we don't like the wrath of God and we tend to ignore it. But if we ignore the wrath of God, that is terribly unhelpful to us as Christians. If we seek to do away with God's wrath, then we will soon ignore sin. For the wrath of God is God's reaction to sin. God loves what is right, but hates what is evil. He's not indifferent to sin. He doesn't just ignore sin. He hates it. And that's one of the most important lessons that we get from the Old Testament and the laws that we read there, is that sin is serious. Sin is something that God hates. Unfortunately, we love the message of forgiveness and grace. We love to feel that we're forgiven. We look at the cross and we say we're forgiven because of God's grace. And therefore, sin almost becomes, it doesn't matter. Am I bothered? We get the am I bothered by sin. No, we think, it's not a problem because God's dealt with it. And we forget it. We move too quickly from sin to forgiveness. And we forget the wrath of God. Part of God's character is wrath. And if we are going to be God-like, if we're going to be Christ-like, then we need to develop a wrath within us. We need to develop the hate of sin. It's not a wrath that we just hate things around us, we become wrathful. It is a hate of sin. We need to learn to hate sin with a passion, because until we hate sin with a passion, we won't stop doing it. Sin is all too easy to get on and do, but we will not hate it. If we don't hate it, we won't stop doing it. The world tends to view God's wrath as either a disproportionate response that is egotistical and unpredictable, or disregards it altogether, simply focusing on the nice side of God, or worse still, claiming that the world works on a simple cause and effect pattern where God's wrath has no place. We either tend to think of that God is some unpredictable, egotistical being that just has wrath randomly, or we think, we can't deal with this wrath stuff, we'll just focus on the nice stuff. Or we just say that actually God's not interested in this world. He set it off in motion, and then there's a practical a cause and effect, and things happen. These are not biblical views. If you read your Bible, you will never come to this as a view. This is not the view of the Bible. It's far from it. We have a holy and a righteous God, a God who hates what is evil. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Paul is saying that we can see God's wrath at work against those who reject God, the godless, and those who reject his moral standards, the wicked. God's wrath is at work today, here and now, against those that reject him and those that reject his standards. And as with the righteousness of God and the kingdom of God, there is a now and not yet aspect of this. We see the wrath of God at work in the world at the moment, in the now, but we will also see the wrath of God fully at work in the world at that final day. God's wrath we see now in part, but one day in a future dimension we will see the wrath of God fully revealed against those that reject him and those that reject his moral standards. Don't think it's going to be any other way. In a debate on inclusion is not going to be for everyone. God's righteousness is going to be revealed through the gospel, and God's wrath is going to be revealed against godlessness and wickedness. There is no other way. God's wrath and righteousness. This is tough teaching, for it seems uncompromising. And you could be saying, that's kind of unfair. What about those people that haven't heard about God? Will they face God's wrath? Well, it's this to which Paul turns next. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what is made, so that men are without. So men are without excuse. Paul makes it abundantly clear that natural revelation leaves no excuse for not knowing God. Natural revelation, that nature around us, leaves no excuse for people to not know God. Everybody in this world can see the world around them, and they have something of the divine qualities of God. God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature are shown in the creation. They have no excuse. We have no excuse for not knowing God. Now, this is a hot topic. It may not be a hot topic to you, but it's a hot topic in the world, in theological spaces, for it's significant. Can people find God in other ways in a pluralistic age? Can God be found? If God can be seen in nature, can people come to salvation just by seeing nature? Or through different paths? Are there different paths to God? I'm going to leave that as a rhetorical question because I don't want to hear the answer, just in case. Can people know salvation through seeing nature or other ways? The beauty and intricacies of the world can help people understand that there must be a creator. But this provides only limited knowledge of God. It must stimulate a search for the true God. Without further revelation about Christ and his work on the cross disclosed in the gospel, it cannot bring salvation. Without revelation of the cross and of Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. So we can see the world and we get to know of God. And there is no one in this world that is without excuse. There is not anybody that is without excuse. We all have the opportunity to know God. And it should start us on the search to find him and to enter into the gospel and understand that the cross is central to the gospel and it is central to our salvation. Salvation can be found in none other than Jesus Christ. But natural revelation removes any excuse that we have for not knowing God. But it should have another effect. What does it say in the verse that follows? We see, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. This is important for us. Listen to this. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. If we see God through the creation, it should demand two responses. I love it when Jill shows us those videos of creation and leaves it with no words or anything, and we just see the beautiful animals and birds and creation in all its glory. But what should happen as we see creation, as we look at each other and we see the wonders of God's divine nature in each other, what should happen is we should do two things. We should glorify God and give thanks. That is the thing of creation. When we see God in creation, it should call forth worship and thanksgiving. How many of you listened to Radio 4 this morning? Still having no effect, am I? Dear, oh dear. 10 years I've been mentioning the Radio 4 service and still we've only a handful that listen to it. Psalm 95 this morning was read. And it was wonderful to say, I come with joy to extol and bring thanks to God. What a wonderful verse. I was just driving along in the car and I heard that, extol and give thanks. That's exactly what we're about. We're about giving glory to God, giving Him honor, saying, Lord, you've made this. This is marvelous. All of creation is flipping fantastic. And you must be so much more amazing, so much more glorious than the thing that you've created. I want to tell you that. I want to be thankful. I want to thank you for every little bit of creation. That should be our response. We should tell Him. We should honor Him and praise Him and tell Him how thankful we are. That's the sort of people we should be. Every day we should be honouring and thanking God. Every aspect of our life should be honouring and thanking. If we have a conception, even if our understanding of God is this small, even if our understanding of God only comes through a knowledge of His creation, forget, can I say this, after we've worshipped so much, forget the cross for a minute. If you only understood this much, if you only understood God in creation, your response should be to honour and thank Him. How much more if we understood the depth of the wonder of His grace and His love exhibited on the cross. You just couldn't stop yourself praising God. Creation should draw forth praise and thanks every day. But when a creation draws forth that, and yet we have more than creation. We have the cross of Jesus Christ that stands high above it all and expresses in some way God's great love and God's great wrath at the same time. The cross speaks of God's wrath against sin, His hate, because on Christ all the wrath of God was placed. So that we didn't need to face it. We are objects of wrath. God hates the sin in us. He hates everything about the sin. And on Him all the wrath of God was placed. Do we understand the depths of the cross? That there as He stood on the cross, as He was on the cross, didn't stand on the cross, that there as He hung on the cross, everything of God's wrath, His hate for sin, He took on Himself. If we could understand a small bit of the creation, we would praise and thank Him. But if we could just grasp the depth, the infinite depth of His love and His grace, that there on the cross He took all of our sin, all of our punishment, all of God's wrath. Oh, we could not be just sitting here. We would just be worshipping and thanking God, giving glory and praise and honour to His name. Those who reject God, the godless, those that reject His moral standard, the wicked, don't do this. They don't glorify God. They don't thank Him. Be careful you're not counted amongst them. Don't find yourself counted amongst Him, amongst those that reject God and reject His moral standards. Don't reject God. And you can say, oh, I haven't rejected God. I'm a Christian. I've given myself to God. That's great. You're not the godless. But are you the wicked? Have you rejected His moral standards? Are you toying with sin? Are you playing? Are you letting sin into your life? Do you hate it with a passion? Do you stop and you say, I can't do this. This is killing me. This is killing Christ. We need to recognize the wrath of God. Are we those that are rejecting God or those that are rejecting His moral standards? They don't give glory and thanks to God. As a result, what happens? Their minds have become darkened. Their minds and their hearts, their whole being has become darkened. They think they're clever. They think, oh, we've reached the age of enlightenment. We understand things so much better. This is foolishness to believe in a God, in a creator God. Well, we understand science. We've got it all together now. We understand it so much more. We're clever. They think they're clever. But they're foolish. Their hearts and their minds have been darkened. They're stupid. Rather than honouring God, they focus on the things that they have created and how wonderful they are. They say, oh, look what we've made. Isn't it wonderful? And they forget to think how wonderful the Creator is. They focus on created things rather than the Creator, who is to be praised. Amen. And what's the result of them focusing on the created things rather than the Creator when they don't give glory to Him and they don't thank Him for all of these things? What is the result? It's there in the Bible. God gives them over. Three times. As if to say, God gives them over, God gives them over, God gives them over. Have you got it yet? God gives them over. Three times, 24, 26, and 8. In verses 24, 26 and verse 28, we have this phrase repeated. God gives them over, God gives them over, God gives them over. What does God give them over to? Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. Verse 24, verse 26. Because of this, God gave them over to the shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Verse 28. Furthermore, since they did not think worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. What is it that ought not to be done? They've become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, and heartless, and ruthless. These are things that shouldn't be done. We love to focus in on the homosexuality of verse 26, don't we? As Christians, we become all very self-righteous because we're in good, honourable Christians. But we like to sort of count as secondary the verse 28 where it talks about gossip and slanders and disobeying our parents. We don't like that. We tend to think, oh, we do those sort of things, so perhaps we ought to sort of not be so moralistic about that. But perhaps we ought to. Perhaps we ought to hate what those things as well and hate the fact that we do them. And recognize that we are not glorifying God and give Him the thanks that He is due. We focus on immorality, homosexuality, not gossip, strife, envy, disobeying parents. By focusing on the big stuff, we have a tendency to become self-righteous. But the most important message of these first three chapters of Romans is this: there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by grace through the redemption that came through Jesus Christ. That's a nice bit, and I'll put a bit of the nice bit in there. Without God's grace, we would all face wrath. Without God's grace, we would all face God's wrath. Our final point is found in verse 32. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these the very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Not only do those who reject God, the godless, and those who reject His moral standards, the wicked, do these things, they approve of others doing them as well. What does this tell us? This tells us it's not some heat of the moment event. We, as the scapegoats, went through a period of time over the last six or so weeks of doing a course called the Pure Course, where we talked about sexual purity. And it's easy to think that it can impurity happens as the heat of the moment. I just was there and it just happened and I went too far. And we think it is a heat of the moment thing. But what this passage and what this verse highlights is this is not about heat of the moment. This is not some accident. It is a measured act of defiance. Sin is rarely an accident. You don't fall into sin. You choose it knowingly. And you approve of it. And every time we say, we turn a blind eye, we approve what is going on. And here, the criticism came not just to those that who did the sin, but those who stood by and let it happen. Sin doesn't just happen. It starts way further back before the act itself. As Jim once put it, don't even go down to Philistia. He was talking about Goliath. And he made the claim, and rightly so, that Goliath's sin, not Goliath, Samson. Why didn't you correct me? He said that Samson didn't end up sinning just there. It was the time when he started the journey down to Philistia that he started the thing. You start the sin with little choices when you're doing things that are unwise and unhelpful. You could end up sleeping with somebody, but you never start with sleeping with somebody. It always starts, you have to get your clothes off. So that's a start. You have to be in the place where you can take your clothes off. That's a start. You see, sin doesn't start just at that last point, and you don't just accidentally fall into it. You choose sin the day by day that you choose sin. I was talking to somebody about affairs over the last week. And I got to thinking about this as I was preparing. We don't just end up in an affair. You end up in an affair because you make stupid choices along the way and you go down the road to Philistia. And we start affairs because we approve of people's lax moral behavior. We start to say, oh, it's acceptable. And in our minds, we start making things acceptable that totally are not acceptable. And if we understood the wrath of God, the fact that he hates sin, that he hates the fact that these things are happening. He hates seeing the world in disorder and disarray. He hates that people are going with one another when they shouldn't be, and that there isn't a faithfulness in society. He hates it with a passion, and we should hate it with a passion and not be standby observers that say, yes, I'll just let it happen. We were doing the vegetables yesterday, and we watched a film called Enemy of the State. Have you seen it? Good film. Don't know. I shouldn't recommend films in the front because I can't remember whether it was good or not good. But the central message was this. It was an American film. And the central message was this. They wanted to have a surveillance state. And the person in charge of the bureau or whatever it was that was looking after this wanted to get a bill through Parliament, or whatever they call it, to get so that it would be a surveillance state. And so they killed people to get that to happen. And one guy had evidence of this, and so he was being chased by the state, and they were using all sorts of fancy gear to get at him. And he decided that he was not going to let them get this way, and so he stood up to it. And he didn't want to. And other people were just saying, oh, you know, that they've got cameras in here and cameras in there. It doesn't matter. It's all right. As long as it doesn't interfere with me, I'm all right. Unfortunately, we become complicit in allowing things to happen if we just stand by and let sin carry on. If we don't speak up against it, if we don't see it as sin, and we don't recognize it as sin and say, don't do it. And that needs to be in our lives as well. I know that I have to do it. I have to say that when I'm doing something wrong, or when I'm planning doing something wrong, I need to recognize the full force of the wrath of God, His displeasure. Not displeasure, He's just a little bit unhappy about it. He's a bit miffed as I'm thinking of doing that or the other. No, He's not. He hates the sin. He's not an Englishman. He hates it. And He's going to show His displeasure. And He's going to hand us over. If we carry on doing sin, if we carry on approving it, He's going to hand over. What does that... Oh, I'm getting carried away. What does He mean by hand over? I read this in a commentary. You know, different people argue, what does hand over mean? We allow the boat to be taken by the current into the full measure of sin. And then one commentator said, no. This is not what it means by the Bible to say that we hand somebody over to the consequences of sin. It's to let the boat be taken by full the current and taken down the stream of consequences of sin. God gives it a good helping hand on the way. That's what it means when He gives them over. He gives it a bit of a push so that He can get you out into the current. If you've decided that you're going to go your own way, be godless, following your own standards of morals, not His. If you've decided that, don't be surprised if you feel a good shove in the boat and you find yourself downstream so much faster than you thought you were going to be. Because God hands over those who don't worship Him, give Him honour, and give Him It starts with an independence of God and not giving Him glory and thanks for all that He has created. This is the action that leads to sin. Righteousness and wrath. Sin is deadly serious. Don't flirt with sin. Whatever it is. We can talk about the sexual sins and it's good preaching fodder to talk about sexual sins and make a big deal about sexual sins. And I want to tell you, young people and old people, they are dangerous. It is easy, even if you've got a loving and beautiful wife, it's easy to get into an affair. Men, watch out. Women, watch out. Young people, watch out. It's easy. Sin is easy to get there. Sex is an easy thing because the world is sold on sex. They want to show us more. They want us to entertain more. And we stood by and we said, let us. We approve of it. Go on. Just put those adverts on telly. We don't want to seem to be like a White House, a prude. We don't want to be seen to be that. We'll just let it go. We've stood by and approved it too long. Wonder that this boat has failed. But let's not focus just on the sexual sin, because that's an easy one. Let's talk about gossip! It's just as much a sin as sexual sin. And it goes on every day, and we think it's fine. It's not. God hates it. Hate it with it. Glorify and thank Him. Make life your life about glorifying and thanking God. And don't get into the sin things. Don't even go down to Philistia. Don't even approve of Philistia existing. This is a serious message. Because sin is serious. And we have all sinned. And we all need the cross of Jesus Christ. For without it, we are objects of God's wrath. Without the cross of God, without His grace, we are objects of His wrath. But let's not rush to the cross. Let's be grateful for it. But let's not rush to it. But let's recognize that we are sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Let's not go there this week in whatever we do.
We're going to conclude with another modern hymn, which expresses our need to put our armour on. I feel like I needed my armour on in church this morning. Let's remember that we are faced with all sorts of battles. The battle to remain pure, the battle against those who would attack us this week, for whatever reason. Let's rise up and take a stand. And leave this morning with this hymn in our ringing in our ears. We're going to be taking up our offering at the same time, so get yourselves ready for that, and we'll give thanks and conclude. So those who are doing the offering, I hope they're ready, and we're going to stand and sing together. O Church, arise.